Good morning. It's good to be with you all. As Nathan said, my name is Braden. I lead the ministry of RUF, Reform University Fellowship at the University of Washington. I'd love to share more with you about that. I have these cards with me. It has my contact information. It has a QR code, ways to sign up for our email newsletter update to kind of keep you informed of what's happening on campus. It's a great way to be connected, and I would love to talk to you more about our mission of reaching students for Christ on campus and equipping them to go out and serve others. So if you're interested, I have some of these cards. Just also really excited to be here with you all on this Sunday. I've heard a lot about this church, not only from Nathan, but also from Anya. I didn't know if I was going to say her name. I didn't want to embarrass her, but I've heard a lot of good things, and I'm just really thankful to be here and be with you all this morning. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 23. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read the text for us here. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help. I need your help. Help us as we look at this psalm, as we look at your word. Many of us come here to church this morning with many questions for you. I pray that we would feel your love and that we'd feel confident in your promises to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something I love about the Psalms are that they help give voice to the Christian experience, living in a broken and fallen world. I think the Psalms are very real, and I think the Psalms are very honest as well. One of the joys of my jobs as a minister at UW is to sit down with students and have the opportunity to get to know them. I ask them many questions. I love to ask questions and geek out on their stories. I like to ask them questions like, where did you grow up? And what was that like? What was your family like? Where did you go to church? Who were your friends? Do you work right now? What classes are you taking? It's a joy for me to hear their stories. And if they're open to it, we can also explore deeper things like their relationship with God. College is a very challenging time, especially right now, and in many ways, my students are learning to grow up and be independent from their parents, and also my students are just trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian, living in Seattle, living around the campus of UW, and I don't have to tell you this, you know this, but it seems the older that we get, the more difficult life gets. There's more loss, there's more pain. There's more suffering. And I think the Psalms, what they do in one aspect is help give voice to the many questions that we have for God. I love reading through the Psalms with students, and I think it helps them process the many questions that they have for God. And maybe this morning, you also have some questions for God. The topic of questions really fascinates me in the Bible. We see God in different places ask different people questions. Like in the first couple pages in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they disobey God, they sin, and they realize that they're naked, and they feel a lot of shame. So they try to hide themselves. And what does God do? He asks them a question. He asks, where are you? Right? God knows they disobeyed. He knows exactly what they're feeling, all this shame. He knows their fears. And instead of just stating the obvious, like, I can't believe you already disobeyed me, he asks them a simple question. Where are you? There's another great story, the prophet Elijah. He's on the run. He's afraid for his own life. He feels like an absolute failure. He feels like the mission of God, the people of God, that it's all over. And there's this scene that he's hiding in a cave. He's exhausted. He's burned out. He actually asks God to take his own life. And in the darkness, God comes to him and asks him a question. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He asks a simple question. Or think of the story of Jonah. In the final chapter of Jonah, we see the city of Nineveh repents. And this plant kind of grows up over Jonah. It kind of withers away, and he's angry about that. And he's throwing basically a temper tantrum. And what does God say? Does God say, "I'm fed up with you, Jonah"? No, he asks him a question. He says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" I think you see the purpose of questions are to draw these people closer to God. God is all-knowing. God is perfect. God is righteous. But he's also a loving father who wants his children to be drawn into his arms. I think the Psalms almost kind of flip those questions around, where the psalmist is the one who is asking God questions. And the Psalms, these questions are very honest. They're very raw. They're very relatable. They ask questions like, "God, where are you? Why is there so much evil in the world? How do I find real happiness?" And this morning, we're going to look at a topic that ultimately has to do with trust in God, in who he says he is, and his promises to us. We're going to ask the question, is God with me? Is God with me? And we're going to look at Psalm 23 here. And Psalm 23 is pretty well known. Maybe you have studied and looked at this psalm for many years, maybe for all of your life. Maybe you have like a Psalm 23 cross stitch passed down to you. Maybe you're a really cool Christian, and maybe you have a Psalm 23 tattoo. I think for Christians, it's really easy for us to know something or even memorize something. But to some extent, maybe the power of those words have lost its substance. Maybe it can almost kind of feel cliche to you, like "the Lord is my shepherd." That sounds great, but God, there are some really pressing things happening in my life right now. Like, God, do you care if I am struggling with depression? Or do you care that I'm struggling to make ends meet right now, God? Do you care that my loved ones are sick? God, are you with me right now? Or maybe this morning you're not a Christian. You're exploring more about Christianity and who God is. You may be wondering, is God even near? Does God even care about me? What I'm going through, what consumes my thoughts, my fears, my hopes? Do I have any purpose? And I think there's a lot of power in the narratives that we tell ourselves and the things that we rehearse over and over in our heads. I think they help shape us. They help form us. And the Psalms are like the songbook of the Bible. And Psalm 23 could be categorized as a psalm of confidence, as if David is almost singing this psalm to himself on repeat over and over and over as he is walking through a deep, dark valley. In the midst of darkness, David is faithfully recalling the promises of God. David is well aware of the faithfulness of God and his promises and his steadfast love. And the words written in Psalm 23 are him clinging and holding on to who God is and what he has promised to do. So we turn to our question, is God with me? And we're going to look at kind of three things here in Psalm 23, that the Lord is personal, that the Lord is a protector, and that he is faithful. Personal, protector, faithful. Let's look at our first point here and see the Lord is personal. The first line of Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David uses the word a shepherd to describe how God relates to his people. It's the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor so far in the Psalms to this point. We read as the Lord as a king or a deliverer, or maybe the less kind of personal terms of rock and shield. But shepherd is highly relational and highly personal. And David is basically a former professional shepherd himself. He's an expert on the topic. And what he's saying is the Lord is a shepherd because he dwells with his flock. He is in the trenches with his flock. He is not distant or far off, but he is with his people. And the subject of the psalm is the Lord's personal name, Yahweh. Listen as I read here to the uses of he and my and me and I in verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David identifies the Lord as a shepherd who is personally invested in his sheep. He's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep one by one. He knows their names. A handful of years ago, I was asked to dog sit and house sit for some friends who lived in Texas. So I flew out there for them to help them out, and they had two yellow labs. Their names were Olive and Basil. I'm not sure if they were brothers or not, but they looked absolutely identical, and they were absolutely massive. They were about 90-plus pounds each, and it was an absolute workout to try to walk these dogs. So instead of walking them, I would take them to this kind of ranch park kind of place, just this open area, and I could let them off their leashes and let them kind of roam around. And to be honest and fully transparent, I could not tell these dogs apart at all. I would call to one of them. They wouldn't respond. The other one would be near me. I would check their name tag. Which dog are you? I was a very mediocre dog sitter. But I want to ask the question, can a shepherd really know each sheep individually? Or on the other side, can God know every person's name on the planet? Can he know every detail about you? Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows you through and through, that he hasn't even once forgotten the number of hairs on your head. One of my favorite musical artists is Sufjan Stevens. Arguably, my favorite song of his is from the Michigan album titled Vito's Ordination Song. And it's so beautifully written from the perspective of Jesus talking to Sufjan's friend Vito as he is about to be ordained into the ministry. I want to share with you some of the lyrics here. It says, "I always knew you in your mother's arms. I have called your name. I have an idea placed in your mind to be a better man. I've made a crown for you and put it in your room. And when you write a poem, I know the words. I know the sounds before you write it down. And when you wear your clothes, I wear them too. I wear your shoes and the jacket too. I have called you son. I've made amends between father and son. Or if you haven't won, rest in my arms." I think what that song and what Psalm 23 do so well is that they show us that God knows you. He knows you through and through. The scriptures say he knew you before you were even born. And the Lord, the Good Shepherd, wants to care for you. David shows us here how generous the Lord is. "As the Lord shepherds me, I shall have no need. He will provide for me in every way. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides places of rest and places of nourishment." Is that how you relate to God? Do you think of God as one who actually delights to give you rest and nourishment deep down for your soul? Do you think of God as one who intimately and personally knows you? Ministering to college students today, I don't see a lot of pride in young people today. Sure, there is that, but most of my students don't struggle with thinking too highly of themselves. I think it's more common for me to sit down at a coffee shop with a student and see that student honestly will probably struggles to think of God as one who thinks more highly of them than they will probably ever think of themselves. That God is one who actually cares so intricately about them. And in some ways, the good news of my job is I get to tell people that God actually knows you and looks at you as a child and loves you. I think that's just such a challenge for us to face, that we feel just so insignificant to God at times. Or maybe we feel God is just so distant and he doesn't have time for us. But the Lord sees us and he says, I am the good shepherd. And he longs to give us rest and security. That's what David says next. He says, he restores my soul. I think to be known and loved is scary. And our natural instinct is maybe to run from that. Or maybe that's unnatural in sin to run from that. But David has come to the point where he is able to find deep rest and contentment for his soul, where he can actually get to the point where he can say, I shall never be in want. Our God is generous, and he delights to give his children good gifts. I think it's easy for us to think of God as stingy or distant, but C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Four Loves, in God there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. Let's look at our second point here and see the Lord as a protector. David continues to extol the attributes of his shepherd. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here, we kind of get a shift in the tone. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the green pastures, the waters of rest, the paths of righteousness are now a walk through a deep and dark, desolate desert. What is imminent now is death. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, he's awesome. He says this. He says, for the shepherd is no longer a head to lead, but alongside to escort. In times of need, companionship is good, and he is armed. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. I heard this story a handful of years ago when I served as an RUF intern. We have these trainings twice a year. We kind of go off, and everyone kind of gathers together. But an old campus minister was sharing this story from a number of years ago. It's the summertime. He's with his family. His kids don't have school. They're on summer break, and they're really bored. So he tries to come up with something for them to do. So him and his wife kind of put their minds together and say, hey, we'll let the kids go to the library on their own. They felt confident that they could do it. There was kind of one maybe tricky intersection. But they said, you know what, let's let them do it. So this was a while ago. They printed out a map for the kids on Google Maps. They gave them a flip phone, and they kind of send them on their way. And it doesn't take too long for the kids to get stuck. And they're freaking out. They're like, what are we doing? We're lost. We're going to die. We have no clue where we are. And all of a sudden, that flip phone rings. And they answer it, and they hear their dad on the other line. And he says this. He says, so what are you going to do now? And they're like, what do you mean? Like, where are you? And they're afraid. And he says, what are you going to do now? And what had happened, as the kids took off on their bikes, a dad grabbed his binoculars from the garage. He went up on a hill, and there wasn't a single point on their very short excursion where their dad couldn't see them. He was watching them the whole time. Friends, isn't that the same as our Heavenly Father? David is asking the question that we have in the midst of fear, is God with me? Hear what he says. He says this, starting in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The pronouns change in this part of the psalm. It goes from the Lord to the very personal you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rest of verse 4 makes it clear that David finds confidence in trouble, namely in the intimate presence of the Lord. He will fear no evil because God is with him. That is the promise that God makes to his covenant people in his covenant relationship with them. He says, "I will make my dwelling among you. I will tabernacle among you. I will be your God and you will be my people." I think it's easy for us to read the words of David here and think, like, wow, that's amazing faith. If I have faith like David, then I will be okay. Or maybe you read this and you think, I don't know, that kind of feels like pretty blind faith. This psalm does not presume that life is great, that life is all sunshine and rainbows. It assumes that we will actually face great darkness and great difficulty and evil in this life. I think sometimes it feels like the darkness is winning. It feels like pain and fear are sometimes winning in our lives. Life in a broken world is not easy, and we have an enemy of death. It's this looming threat for all of us. It's like this dark shadow over our path, which is what the psalmist implies here, that we do walk through a valley of the shadow of death. It's a presence that none of us can escape. There is a real evil in this world. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What do you fear most? What are you most afraid of? Is death what you fear most? Do you fear the uncertainty of the future? Do you fear loneliness? I think there are so many countless and probably thousands of things that we fear. David is not saying that Christians will never be afraid, but he is saying that those fears can be calmed. Think of the countless times in Scripture it says, do not be afraid. Even in the face of death, David says, I will not be afraid. How can he possibly do that? How can he possibly do that? Let's look at our last point and see the Lord as faithful. The Lord, the shepherd, is now a host throwing us a feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David is probably quite familiar with being a distinguished guest. He is the king of Israel. He is the Lord's anointed himself. And it's almost as if David in this moment is recalling the Lord's faithfulness. Even in the midst of fear and pain, the Lord anoints his head. He gives David this cup of blessing that is overflowing. And the Lord is dealing with David in the midst of the evil that surrounds him. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David recalls who God is and who he says he is. I think verse 6 here personifies God's covenant attributes of goodness. This is the same word used to describe God's response to his creation, and mercy, God's steadfast love, his unwavering commitment to his people and his promises. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Or think of goodness and mercy pursuing me. Think of this picture of like shepherd sheepdogs helping the shepherd keep the sheep going in the right direction, pursuing the sheep. With confidence, David says, God will be faithful to his promises and I will dwell in his presence for all the days of my life. God, in his faithfulness, pursues those in darkness. He pursues those facing death. Jesus, in Matthew 18, asks a question. He actually asks a few questions in the form of a parable. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Jesus pursues what is lost. If I lose something, I lose things a lot. In my apartment, I get flustered. I'm looking around the apartment. I'm turning things over. You feel like you're losing your mind. And usually, I either just give up, or maybe I become indifferent to losing something. You know, if I had 100 pieces of a certain item and I lost one, I would probably just cut the cost, right? I still have 99. Maybe you can relate to this in some ways. I'm really thankful that Jesus does not look at what is lost the way I sometimes do. I think when Jesus is asking this question, he's engaging both the minds and the hearts of his disciples, and he's orienting them in the ways of the kingdom of God. Jesus is pursuing the lost sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd of God's people. He tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's Isaiah 40. And he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who invites his weary sheep to come and rest. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you the deep refreshment your soul longs for. And he is the shepherd who is able to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, because he went to the grave himself and was victorious in his resurrection. Jesus has defeated death and fear and every sin. Jesus tells Martha in John 11, after the death of her brother Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asks her a question. He says, do you believe this? And Jesus is the one who leads us to the table to partake in his body and blood right in the midst of our enemies. And Jesus is the one who tells the disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is where you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think Jesus is Psalm 23 in person. He is the good shepherd. He provides for his sheep. He gives us rest. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He is with us. He prepares the Lord's Supper before us in the presence of sin. He pursues us in his gracious love all the days of our lives. Friends, dwell in the protection and provision and safety of the Lord. So we return to our question and ask, is God with me? Philippians 2 says this in verse 5. It says, have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And when Jesus was born, Matthew writes, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not distant or far off, but that you are near, and that you from the beginning desired to be with your creation and your people. I pray that we would feel confident as we read your word, as we read Psalm 23, that you are with us, even in the midst of fear and death. We thank you that you sent your Son to be with us, and that you sent him to be the good shepherd who seeks the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.